a three-year-old boy got the news that his dear father, who was a police officer, he was killed in line of duty, killed by robbers. It was back in 1921. We think that violence is just going on today. No, it's been here around for years. That little boy continued to grow up there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And because of one of his teachers, one of his teachers was kind of intrigued by his voice. And he told the little boy, he said, you ought to go to the radio station and see if they can use you. And so he's 14 years old, went to the radio station, and they said, sure, would you take out the trash and would you vacuum and these kinds of things. And so he did. Eventually, whenever they were very desperate, they put him behind a microphone occasionally, and he read certain news spots. And he went off to college and continued on his training in college there in Oklahoma. He wanted to continue on reporting and all of that. He ended up going to Hawaii later and to report on the U.S. Navy fleet that was growing there in the Pacific. And so he was there. He was flying back to the mainland when Japan struck Pearl Harbor. He continued on, and he served in the U.S. Air Force. After the war, he came back and moved to Chicago. He was in one radio station after another, different places over the years. And then he had an opportunity to have his own noon show telling the news. And this man made the statement on the radio that he would say over and over and over for many years. Hello, Americans. This is Paul Harvey. And he would end that little statement, that little presentation, that 3 or 4 minute news clip, he would end it with, and now you know the rest of the story. Tonight, let's look at the rest of the story of Christmas. The rest of the story. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The Bible says, now before we read this, make sure and understand, I don't diminish one iota the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ and Christmas. Oh, what a glorious thing. And I'm so thankful we do celebrate, we do rejoice. But you see, that we refer to as the incarnation. The word incarnation literally means enfleshment. In other words, where God became man. God took on flesh. The incarnation. But the incarnation pales in comparison to the coronation of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because He is coming again. Just as sure as He came the first time, He is coming again. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. These first couple of verses, I'd like to lay these three thoughts to you upon your heart as we look into God's holy word. The rest of the story tells us that we're to not be disturbed. Don't be disturbed by things going on around us today. Oh, I know the news is not at all encouraging. The news is always trying to bring doom and gloom. If you want to be depressed and if you need to feel like you need some counseling, then just watch 24 hours of news straight, you know. It'll put you in the funny farm. It's just a terrible thing. Very few times do you ever have good news. They don't make good ratings. Explosions and wrecks and all these kinds of things. The weather is always has to be bad weather, you know. If it's on the news, somewhere it's got to be bad, right? So you got to report on it somewhere as bad news. But in the day in which we live, the Apostle Paul is telling these people, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is telling us, do not be disturbed. Do not be disturbed because of the coming of Christ. Verse 1 said, now we beseech you. Beseech you. Now that word means to beg, to plead. Okay? Sometimes we as preachers, we want to come across, you know, just really dogmatic and just pounding people and thundering the scripture. And there's a time for that. There's a time for that. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, come now, let us reason together. Please, I beseech you. Listen to what I'm saying. Because the people were disturbed. They were scared. He said, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the who of his coming. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming back. And the scars will still be in his hands. And the nail prints are still be in his feet. And the scar in his side, the three things that are made, man-made in heaven, Jesus Christ is bringing those three elements back with him. And we're going to see him who was pierced for our salvation. The who of his coming. And then the Bible makes it clear the why of his coming. The Bible says in verse 1, the second part there, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, he didn't have to go into that. Didn't have to explain that again, because in 1 Thessalonians, in the previous letter he wrote to the Thessalonica, chapter 4, he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the Word of God does not have to repeat itself. It's given clearly and with great description for us here, our gathering together unto him. That is the blessed hope of the believer, folks. I tell people all the time, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. And I hope to cheat that undertaker. If you're a funeral director, no offense, okay? I'm not trying to harm you any. But I would certainly love to just be translated and not have to go through death. Nobody enjoys the thought of going through death, okay? It's the process of dying that no one looks forward to. But my friend, I don't fear death itself, because I know who's on the other side waiting for me. But you see, I believe many of us are going to be on this planet when Jesus comes in the clouds. And speaking of the gathering, the why of his coming, he's coming, that first part of his second coming, two aspects of the coming of Christ, the second coming, is the first when he's coming in the clouds. The second part, the second aspect, he's coming to the earth. So it is like two sides of a coin. If you have a quarter, you have heads on one side, tails on the other. Which side is the quarter? Both sides are the quarter. And which part is the coming of second coming of Christ? Both sides. It has two aspects. So the who of his coming? Jesus Christ himself. I'm glad Jesus is not sending an archangel. Amen. He could. I mean, after all, he's just coming to bring us home to heaven. He could have sent UPS to come and get us, you know? But he's coming himself. The who of his coming, the why of his coming, he's coming to get us. And then we see the when of his coming. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Here's what happened. Evidently, someone had written a letter to this church, and they had impersonated the Apostle Paul, perhaps even signed his name. We don't know for sure, but they thought it was from him. And the letter was basically telling them that the rapture had already taken place and they missed the ride and they were in the great tribulation. You have to understand what was going on. There was persecution going on. There were people being martyred and killed for the name of Jesus Christ. Nero was in charge at this point. He was that Roman emperor that would take Christians and would tie them to a stake, douse them in oil, and light them in his garden to light up his garden. It was just a terrible, awful, wicked time. And so they said, okay, this must have happened. We must have missed the rapture, and we're in the great tribulation. He said, don't you believe it. Even if someone tries to deceive you, do not be disturbed. The when of his coming. And he describes the when in the following verses. So he says, do not be disturbed. And secondly, do not be deceived. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now pause here for a moment. There's a lot of teaching going on TV. But there's a whole lot more teaching going on the internet. And if it's on the internet, it must be true. I don't think so. If it's in the Word of God, it must be true. Okay? So test everything by His Word and by the Scriptures. He says in verse number 3, it says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Those words falling away first is the original word is from the word we get the word apostasy. Okay? A falling away from truth. And we see that happening every day. We see that beginning right here in the day in which we live as well. Except the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, named the Antichrist. Everything that Christ was, he's a counterfeit of it. I do believe that somehow, some way, even he will claim some type of virgin birth. Everything that Jesus Christ did, everything that he preached and all that kind of thing, he's going to counterfeit all of that. We think that the Antichrist is some wicked image of a man. No, I don't think so. I think he will present himself as the Messiah. I think he'll present himself as Jesus Christ. Will he present himself as coming out of time? I don't know. But he will claim to be Jesus Christ himself. Let's read on. The Bible says, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do not be deceived. The Antichrist must be revealed. We find that. The Antichrist must be revealed. Now, there's a lot of people who thought that Hitler was the Antichrist in our generations. Okay? Some people thought that Kissinger was the Antichrist. Some people thought that a president was the Antichrist. All these things come into play, all right? People all the time. And I wonder, I heard someone say this, that Satan always has someone in the wings ready because, you see, even Satan himself does not know when Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. And so in every generation, it appears that there could be someone that Satan has in the wings hoping that if that's the time, then he's got his guy. And so I don't really play down or make fun of people who try to point at people in our generations and in generations of the past that they could have been the Antichrist. Perhaps Satan had picked someone, I don't know. But the point is this, the Antichrist must be revealed. And this has to happen before, listen please, the rapture has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. And the rapture must take place before the Antichrist reigns. So he must be revealed and he must reign. The Bible says that he will sit in the temple of God. Therefore, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Now, people will ask this question. Will Christians before the rapture see the building of the temple? I can't speak to that. I don't know that for sure. Now, you might have an opinion on that, but we're not really told whether or not we'll see the beginning of the construction. I do know this. They've got the plans all ready to go. I do know this. They've got supplies all ready to go. I do know this. They have the apparel of the priests all ready to go. They have the vessels all ready to go. The candlestick, the golden candlestick, is made and it is constructed and it's ready to go. They have so many things all ready to be put into place. And the way the construction can happen today and the ingenuity of the Jewish people, folks, I don't think it would take long to build that temple. Will we see it built? I don't know. But another piece of the puzzle has to be that the Ark of the Covenant must be found as well, because in order for them to have that kind of worship, they have to have the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant is a real physical thing. It's a real physical thing. And according to best we understand of Jewish history and scripture and all of that, it appears that Jeremiah, before the Babylonian captivity, that he hid the Ark of the Covenant, very possibly under the Jerusalem Mount, somewhere in those caverns, very possibly. Now, we're going to have in October, we're going to have a man that's going to be coming and preach for us here, Jimmy DeYoung. He has been here once before. And Jimmy DeYoung has interviewed the chief rabbi in Israel, who the government contacted whenever supposedly, now this cannot be verified, but supposedly there were some terrorists that were trying to do bad things in Israel, and the police were chasing them, and they got into those caverns and into those tunnels underneath Jerusalem. And as they were chasing them and trying to catch these criminals, they say that they saw something in one of those openings, and it was very curious to them. So they came back and they reported to their officials. The officials passed up the chain of command. The chain of command contacted this rabbi. And Jimmy DeYoung interviewed this chief rabbi who was the rabbi who went down into those tunnels. And according to the testimony of the rabbi, he took a mirror and he placed that mirror in such a way that he could look inside that tunnel. He didn't want to look on it himself with his own eyes. And he looked and he saw the reflection and they shined light into there. And supposedly, he identified the Ark of the Covenant. This happened supposedly 20 years ago is when I think I heard him report on this, 20 years ago. So if that's true, I don't know for sure. They claim that whenever they sent the word up, that the Israeli government, that they then took over and they've taken it and they're holding it securely somewhere. Who knows? But that Ark of the Covenant is part of the temple, and that has to all be in place because the Bible says in verse number 4 that the Antichrist will reign. He will so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me point something out to you. Isaiah 14 tells us this. Isaiah 14 says that Satan's goal, his desire, the one purpose that he has in life, he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. Remember, that's what he tempted Jesus with. And I'll give you the kings of the world, empires. I will give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. He longs to be worshipped. He said in Isaiah 14, that the Bible reports in Isaiah 14, that I shall be like God. That's his desire. So do not be disturbed. Do not be deceived. The Antichrist must be revealed. The Antichrist must be reigning. And look at verse 6, please. Oh, don't skip verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now look up here. Look up here. It's important to listen when you're in church. It's important to listen when God speaks from his word. It's important to pay attention. It's a good thing. I'm going to give you a pen on January the 6th. I probably shouldn't. I just can't keep all the secrets. On January 6th, I'm going to give you a pen. And it's going to have the logo and the theme on there and for the year. And I'm going to give this pen to you. The church has given this pen to you because in hopes that it would help you in your Bible study. It's really a nice pen. And it's one of those that have four colors on it. It's got the little rubber tip, you know, and you can use on your device and all that kind of thing. Some of you, that's all that you use now is just, you know, if digital. But guess what? This battery never runs down. This one does. Okay? This one, yeah, I know. This one I can see in the dark. I understand that. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. But that pen has four colors, red, blue, green, and black. And sometimes when you mark in your Bible, it's kind of a good thing. You want to put little different colors and that kind of thing. It's a good Bible study tool. Make sure when God shows you something in His Word, make a note of it. I mean, if ladies, if you've gone to the grocery store twice, and both times you come back home without Cool Whip, both times, what are you going to do the next time? You're going to write it down. Cool Whip, exclamation point, underline, circle it, you know? And you're going to remember it probably because you wrote it down. When God teaches us something, write it down, notate it. I like a wide margin Bible because I like area to write and things. And but find something to write on and put her down there. The Bible says, He says, I told you these things. Now look at verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Talking about the Antichrist being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. If you look up that word letteth, if you look it up in 1828 Webster's Dictionary, you'll find it's an old English word for the word restrains. Restrains. Holding back. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying that there's something holding back Satan. There's something holding back the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist from taking charge. And you know, the Bible says it's a what, not a who. He who now letteth will let. It says, now you know what withholdeth that he might be. So it's a what and a who. It's a what and a who. May I tell you who that is and what that is that withholds? It is the church. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. And we stop corruption. You know, it could be that you are the light where you work. It could be that you are the salt in your neighborhood. It could be, guys, that when you show up to work and the guys are telling a story and they're telling something that they ought not, and you walk up and you have an established testimony of love for Jesus Christ and love for them, and they know that you're real, you'll walk up and they'll start to just quiet back down and they'll stop the story. You're holding back corruption. You're holding back sin. And that's what we're challenged to be. So don't be deceived. The rapture will happen before the Antichrist is revealed, before the Antichrist reigns, and before the Antichrist is released. You see, the Antichrist, Satan himself, he's on a leash right now. He's on a leash. But the Bible tells us that after the rapture takes place, that leash should be taken off Satan. And it'd be kind of like trying to use toothpick to hold back Niagara Falls. You think it's wicked and abominable now? In that period of 7 years, Satan is going to have his will and way and destruction. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yes, yes, most of the population of the earth will die in that time period. Read Revelation. It's not just some fable. So do not be disturbed. Do not be deceived. And last, do not be discouraged. Look at verse 8. We'll wrap this up here. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look up, please. Clark Kent will have nothing on the Antichrist. You talk about a real Superman. Lying wonders and powers and all of this. Hey, the world is ready for someone with superpowers. I mean, Marvel has made billions of dollars off of superpowers. And DC Comics and all that kind of thing. And now it's Technicolor and 3D. And it's just a hop, skip, and a jump from CNN, okay? And the world will see that, and they'll be amazed, and they will follow, and they will swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. The Bible says so. And verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then the perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You say, well, Are you saying that people won't be saved after that tribulation begins? Well, according to the next few verses, and I won't go into it, you can read it for yourself. According to the next few verses, those who have understood the gospel, those who have received the good news, if they have not accepted Jesus Christ, if they've rejected it, if they understood it, and they said, no, I don't want it. Right now, I'm too busy. Right now, I have other things I'm focusing on. The Bible says that God will give them strong delusion, and they'll believe the lie. But yes, there will be multitudes saved. Multitudes. In fact, there'll be 12,000 evangelists, as it were, from each tribe of Israel. Halfway through the tribulation period, their eyes will be opened and they'll realize that the Antichrist is not Jesus Christ, that he is Satan, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they will have their eyes open, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they will flood this earth with the message of the gospel. And multitudes will trust Christ as their Savior. Those who have never heard. Those who have never heard. Many of those will perish because of their faith. But I call your attention to the good news. The Bible says in verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We hear a lot about the Battle of Armageddon. You know, that's a hot word. Apocalyptic. The word apocalypse means revelation. Okay? They don't even realize that. They're talking about the last book of the Bible when they use the word apocalyptic. They don't even realize what they're saying. But the Battle of Armageddon, I was asked just this week. Said, how, when we come back with Jesus after the rapture, we come back to the earth, and the Bible says the Battle of Armageddon takes place. How will that battle be fought? Well, I believe it'll be fought in just two words. When Jesus Christ comes back and he's leading the charge and he's in front of us on that white horse, the Bible describes him in Revelation. I believe two words. Be dead. And all those that have raised up arms against him will fall over dead. See, he's a giver and taker of life. He said to Lazarus at Lazarus' tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And he can also say, be dead. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. And the Bible says that the Antichrist, Satan himself, will be cast into the bottomless pit. And the Bible says that you and I are going to rule and reign. By the way, when I say you and I, I'm assuming that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm assuming that heaven is your home. I'm assuming that you've been blood-bought and born again as a child of God. I'm assuming those things. And if that's the case, then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And it'll be Garden of Eden globally. Now, up to Christmas, that's what has happened in his first coming. But you see, what we just read about is the rest of the story of Christmas. That's his second coming. And I am so very thankful that we can see the end of the story. That we don't have to wonder that we have a great news at the end. Orville and Wilbur Wright, they had tried repeatedly to build an airplane. An airplane that was heavier than air, and to get it to fly. One day in December, they emailed their sister. The email said this. Let me read it to you. We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. She ran down to the newspaper. She took the piece of paper for the telegram. And she gave it to the editor. Look, 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 look. And the editor looked at the paper. He said, good. The boys are coming home for Christmas. They missed the best part of the story. Folks, the best part of the story about Christmas is Jesus is coming back. That's the rest of the story. 'Twas the night before Christmas, the eve of Christ's birth. Many people were resting all over the earth. The shepherds were watching their sheep by night when all of a sudden they saw a bright light. And what to their wondering eyes should appear but a beautiful angel high up in the air. His face was all shining, his garments so bright that the shepherds began to tremble with fright. But as he came nearer, the words that he said soon gave them to know there was nothing to dread. He told them of peace with no fear or danger, for their wonderful gift they would find in a manger. So leaving their sheep, they went into town to seek for this gift. They would look all around. They came to the stable, the covers they lift, and there in the manger, God's wonderful gift. So pure and so holy, so full of God's love, they knew it was Jesus, God's gift from above. And so as we think of this Savior again, may our worship this Christmas not be in vain. Let us love him. There's none that's too small. May the Lord bless you. Merry Christmas to all. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that you have treated us as friends. Lord, you said that a master doesn't tell to his servant what he's doing, but a friend informs and tells. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, you didn't have to explain what you're planning, but you set our minds at ease that everything is under your control and our faith is grounded in your holy word. And I ask you now that if there's one soul that does not know you in the pardon and in the forgiveness of sin, Lord, may tonight, may Christmas be born in their heart. May the coming of Christ become real in them. Lord, may they turn to you as their Lord and Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you'd be so kind as to listen just for a moment, would you allow me to point you to Jesus Christ? You might say, I do not want to miss the rapture. I do not want to go through the tribulation period. I want to come to Jesus. I want to have his forgiveness in my life. Then I invite you today to come to him. All it takes is for you to respond in faith, believing that what he did on the cross, he did for you. As he rose from the dead, he rose for you. And as he stands in heaven awaiting to hand you your gift of salvation, he'll do it for you if you will ask him, if you will receive him as your Savior. Would you pray to him right now? Right there where you stand, would you pray and mean this from your heart? Pray unto the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for raising from the dead. I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and my life and save my never-dying soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven when I die. Help me to live for you now as a Christian. In Jesus' name.